How's everybody doing out there? Yeah, we're doing good today. You can hear from my voice, I'm losing it, okay? I'm losing it. But great is thy faithfulness. He's been faithful to me before. He shall be faithful again. You know, it's funny when you sing those songs, sometimes a line will stand out to you in a song, right? I was just thinking about that line, all I have needed, right? Thy hands hath provided. Is that true in your life? Has he provided what you need? He is so faithful. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to Genesis. We're in the short sermon series called Embodied, and it has been my aim to give you a biblical worldview of the body, and we applied that last week to sexuality. I don't think I've ever had so many people look at the carpet while I was preaching, so I thought, let's do that again, and we're going to do that with gender today. And so these are important issues in our world and in our lives, and we need to talk about them. Just a little disclaimer that might be helpful. If the family worship room has turned me off at this point, and so if you have younger listeners, like elementary school particularly, they can go to the family worship room and you can check them in and they can hang out there, because the things that I will say today will make you have a lunchtime conversation that perhaps you're not ready to have. Does that make sense? Okay. This is your time. All right. What is a worldview? What is a worldview? We've talked about this each week. A worldview is a set of glasses, okay? I just wear these every week because I know you enjoy it. A set of glasses that we wear, and we view the world through these lenses. So the question isn't, do you have a set of glasses that you're wearing that you view the world through, is rather, which pair of glasses are you wearing? Are you wearing a secular worldview, or are you wearing the biblical worldview? All right? And so we could say that about every issue in life. I've picked on a few that have to do with the body, but we could say this about every issue in life. And so this is the question. Okay, let me start today by telling you a story. A man found a lamp at a yard sale. He took it home. He tried to clean up the dirty lamp, and lo and behold, there was a genie inside. This is a true story. The genie came out and said, I will give you one wish. And he's like, what, one wish? I'm pretty sure you get three wishes. He says, I'm not that kind of genie. So one wish, and the guy's thinking about this wish, and he's like, I'm trying to figure out what to say. Okay, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii, but I hate planes. And so if you could, would you build me a bridge to go from Los Angeles to Hawaii, okay? Just build a bridge so I can drive over and see it. And the genie looks at him with a look of disappointment and kind of disgust and says, you had one wish. One wish. Most people ask for treasure or riches or power or fame. You ask for a bridge. Do you have any idea how much concrete it will take to build a bridge like that? How deep the pilings must go to the bottom of the ocean? This is a ridiculous wish. And the guy says, whoa, okay, I'll pick another wish. So he scratches his head and he thinks, you know, I've actually got some problems at home. And I think I know what my one wish is. I would like to understand the feminine mind. And the genie said, do you want that bridge to be two lanes or four? This morning, it is not my desire to teach you men about the feminine mind. I cannot do that, nor you ladies help you even understand my mind. My point today is to remind you that men and women are a bit different, right? I believe there are many books that have been written on this. And while oftentimes we see those differences as difficulties, they are actually meant to point us to the beauty of God's design for our lives. The book of Genesis is a book that means beginnings. And it tells us that man and woman were first created in the image of God. And that's not like the man was created in the image of God or just the woman is created, but together, both of them, complementing one another, display the character of God to the world. And he tells them to have dominion over the world and to rule the world with his heart. And so, man and woman together, collectively. And this man and this woman, they're equals. And it's really beautiful to think about how God says, let us make man and woman in our own image. And just to think about the Trinity. And just to think, when we read John chapter 17, Jesus says to the Father, I want them to know the love that you had for me before the world was ever created. Like there is this love within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that has been felt before you and I were ever around, before this world was ever around. And this triune God says, when I make man in my image, it's going to be male and female. And they're going to complement each other. And there's going to be a loving relationship between the two of them. So, we learn in Genesis chapter 3 that the world became broken because of sin. And so what we have because of this brokenness is the battle of the sexes. And the battle of the sexes has gone on for some time. But I think what God would want to tell us is it was not so from the beginning. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 19, some Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to settle this like issue that we have about divorce. And so Jesus says to them, you know, have you read that he who created them male and female from the beginning? And he just goes back to Genesis. And he goes back and says, God made a male and female from the beginning. And he essentially tells them, what God has put together, let no man separate. And they say, what about Moses? Moses let people get divorced. He said, it was not so from the beginning. It might be messed up right now, but what Jesus says is, if you want to understand life, you must go back to the beginning and look at the original blueprints, the original design. And so that's what we want to do today. We want to go back to the beginning and do what Jesus says to do in Matthew 19. And let's look in Genesis 1, and we're going to start in verse 26. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray and we'll get into this topical study on the body and gender. Father, as we come to your word and as we are your people, Father, as we were singing today, it just occurred to me that if all of us could realize who we are apart from you, then as we come together as people reconciled to Jesus Christ, we would shout so loud the roof would come off. And Lord, we need to understand our identity in you. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so we need your help. I need your help. Lord, I need your help with my voice. I need your help communicating your word to your people. I need your help. And we need for you to work today. It is not enough to put on another presentation. It is not enough to preach another sermon. We must hear from you. And so we ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take the same 4 points. And last week I applied the biblical worldview of the body to sexuality. I'm just going to kind of apply those same points to gender this time around. And so the first point was this, is this, God created our bodies, male and female, with a purpose. So Genesis 1:26 said, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and then let them have dominion. And so it says, so God created man, that's mankind in his image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So let's look at the design of our creation as male and female. We are both image bearers of God, according to this passage. We have equal dignity, worth, and value. There is no room for male superiority, okay? Or female superiority. We are equal. Dignity, worth, value. This is clear. We both have a job of reflecting the Creator's character to the world. And that's what it means to have dominion. Reflecting the Creator's intentions, His heart for the world. We do that together. Matter of fact, most of the instruction in Scripture, if you think about it, is not for men only or for women only. Think about this just for a second. Let's take the Ten Commandments, for instance. If we take the Ten Commandments, is it like the first 5 commandments are for men and the last 5 are for women? Are they divided like that? Has anybody ever read them? No, it's not like that at all. The first commandment is, there's one God, worship Him. Does that apply to men and women? Oh yeah, absolutely. The 6th commandment, 6 shooter. It is, do not murder. Does that apply for men and women? Oh, sure it does. How about one that seems more gender specific? Do not commit adultery, right? These are my hand motions, guys. You got to learn these. Marriage is between 2 people, not a bunch of people, okay? So sex belongs in the covenant of marriage. Does that apply to men only or to men and women? It certainly applies to both. Matter of fact, you know, Jesus boils down the Old Testament law to love God and love your neighbor. Does that apply to both men and women? Absolutely. And so much of what it means to be made in God's image, the instructions we have are for men and women, okay? That's because we're equal and we're supposed to equally represent this God to the world. But male and female are different. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are different, and it's good. And we're different biologically. To state the obvious, we have different reproductive systems, right? Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That does not happen until 2 different but compatible reproductive systems come together and work together as one, and then you may be fruitful and multiply. So our differences, even in our biological differences, we complement each other in a way that allows us to fulfill the creation mandate. It's not as though a man can asexually create a baby, correct? Right, by himself. He needs a woman. Matter of fact, I love what Paul says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, you know, guys, don't get too high and mighty because without a woman, you wouldn't be here. Right? You wouldn't even be here. All right. We need each other. And this ability to have a child is a superpower, okay? It's like a superpower that a woman has. And are women as much women if they don't marry and have children? Yes. But in order for the creation mandate to take place, for us to be fruitful and multiply and fill the world with image bearers, we have to take what is different about us and come together in the covenant of marriage to do this, right? This is required. Well, it's not just our reproductive systems, is it? Right? It's not just our reproductive systems that are different at all. It's every cell in our body, isn't it? Every cell in our body has a nucleus, and in that nucleus is something called DNA. And DNA has, 23 pairs of chromosomes. My wife is a biology major. She will make sure I get this right when I go home later. So 23 pairs of chromosomes. And of those pairs, 22 are XX pairs. But there's the final pair, the 23rd pair, that is either XX or XY. And so if you're XX, you're a woman. If you are XY, you are male. And so it's just an amazing thing to think that in every cell in our body, there is our sex, right? And here's, I came across some interesting facts, and I don't want to give all of them because you'll be bored. But males and females genetically are 98.5% the same. Genetically, 98.5, and you think that's really a high percentage. But if you take two males, if you take me and some guy on the other side of the world, we're actually 99.9% the same. So there's actually quite a bit of genetic difference between men and women. In a popular TED talk, Paula Johnson, a cardiologist, says this: every cell has a sex, and what that means is that men and women are different down to their cellular and molecular level. It means that we're different across all our organs, from our brain to our heart to our lungs and our joints. Not to mention our hormone levels are different, our levels of strength are different, levels of aggression, body figure, etc. I don't want to bore you, but I found some really interesting information about the different diseases that we contract. Think about this for a second. Just fun fact. Lupus, which is an autoimmune disease, for every one man that has lupus, six women suffer from lupus. Why is that? They really don't know why that is. For every one woman that is on the autism spectrum, guess how many men are on the autism spectrum? Five of us. Five. Why is that? I really don't know. I just know we're different and that we respond to things differently, biologically. And so God also gave us different roles. Okay, so we're different biologically. God also gave us different roles. And so particularly in the family, all right? And so the husband is called to be the head of a family. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. He is called the head. Now, when you think head, don't think ruler, okay? Here's what you should think: responsible. Don't think ruler, think responsible. You know, Adam is created first. If we look in Genesis chapter 2, we talked about it last week. Adam is created first, and in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, he's given this commandment that he is supposed to work the garden, and he is supposed to keep it. And then God says, there's this huge garden, and you just enjoy it, Adam. It's awesome. This is a paraphrase. It's awesome, and there's this one tree in the middle of the garden, and I don't want you to touch that, okay? I know better than you. Don't touch that tree. And then Eve comes along, right? And from what we know, God does not give Eve that commandment. But when Eve talks to the serpent, she seems to know the commandment. And so I believe what's happening here is Adam has a responsibility as the responsible one to share with his wife what he knows of God. They didn't have a Bible then, so he heard this from God. And so he's sharing with her what he knows from God. Matter of fact, in Ephesians later, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he died for her. And then it goes on to say how we love our wives. And I'm paraphrasing. Love your wife with the word. Love your wife with the word. And you say, well, Pastor Dan, I tell you what, I'm not much of a leader and at work. I'm kind of a follower, and I'm just a doer, and I can't take the responsibility. You know what? It doesn't matter. If you are the man and God has given you a family by his grace, You are the responsible one. You are the leader. Matter of fact, when Adam and Eve mess up, who does God go looking for? Adam, where are you at? We talked about this. Did we not talk about this? Because when it says that the man is the head, it doesn't mean he's the ruler. It means he's the responsible one. Okay? So we have these different roles. Of a woman in the relationship, she is called, in Genesis 2, the helper. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, Eve is made because Adam cannot do his job appropriately without the help of a woman. He needs this compatible partner to do this. And so he makes this woman to collaborate with Adam and to help him in his task. Unless we think low of this title, helper, I feel like sometimes when I say that, ladies think that's a low thing to say. In a marriage, the wife is a helper. God is called our helper over and over and over again. One time, Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. That's how you should see your wife, men. She's the upholder, the helper. Okay. Do you remember those wind-up cameras? You remember those things? You get the disposable camera or the old film cameras, and then you got to go to CVS or someplace. You got to get them developed, and they give it back. What that camera does, and some of you still use those, which is kind of funny, but anyway, what that camera does is it creates a photo negative of this picture that you're taking. And in many ways, this picture of a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, in the context of marriage, is a photo negative. For a beautiful picture, right, between God and his people, between Jesus, right, who is the bridegroom that comes for the bride. See, this is the greater picture. And what we're doing in our life is the photo negative, right? But with the photo negative, you can create the picture. And so that's what is being shown here. We have this beautiful design, and when we come together, we can picture this relationship where Jesus humbly dies to lead his church to the Father, and the church joyfully submits to their Savior and becomes his hands and feet in the world. And there's this beautiful relationship that happens. God created our bodies, male and female, for a purpose. That's the first point. There's a purpose. There's a design. We could go into it more, but let's move on. The second point that I've been bringing up week after week is this point. You are your body. You are your body. Okay, so how do we apply that to gender? You are your biological sex, okay? Either male or female. You are. So throughout the scriptures, a human, and we've talked about this, is described as a composite between body and soul, united in one person, right? A human person, body and soul combined. You can't separate them. What do you call it if you separate the soul from the body? Yeah, you guys are good. Death. When you separate the soul from the body, that's death. So should you try to separate the soul from the body prematurely? No, you should not. It leads to death. And so we must keep these things together. I mean, if you think about it for a second, you know, that's why when God became man, did he have a gender? Did he have a sex? Yes. He was a male, a Jewish male, wasn't he? He had an ethnicity. He had a sex. He was a male. When Jesus was raised from the dead. Now that's very important, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, your hope is in vain. We're just messing around here. Let's go home, get an early lunch, right? No. It's really important that you believe Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And when he did, did he have a sex? Did he have a gender? Yeah, he did. He was still a man. He was still a man. And Jesus didn't die to just save souls, did he? He died to save our bodies. And heaven is going to be this embodied existence, you know? It's going to be an embodied existence, the new heavens and new earth. I think there's going to be a lot of continuity between this life and the new heavens and new earth without all the brokenness and the nastiness. We're going to have bodies that have a gender, that have a sex. You know, you don't look up here this morning and try to separate my body from my soul, do you? Well, look up there this morning. There's Pastor Dan's body. Look at Pastor Dan's body. Pastor Dan's body has gained a lot of weight. Pastor Dan, his clothes fit tighter today. Pastor Dan has really allowed his body to get away from him. No. No, my body and my soul have been very much involved in this exercise of eating too much and exercising too little. All of me is involved in this, body and soul. And so we can't separate these things. But yet, everywhere in the secular world, we see a devaluing of the body and a trying to separate the body from the person. If you understand that concept, you will understand a lot of things that you see in life. So we talked about abortion, euthanasia. Euthanasia is just the abortion of the elderly, essentially. We can scientifically examine both a child in the womb and an elderly person at the end of life and determine they are a human body. But for some reason, we get to make a judgment call if they are a person or not. Right? And so they could be a human non-person. What is happening there? The separation of the body from the soul, or the separation, as this diagram is showing you, the person from their body. We talked about how this pornography does this last week, didn't we? Because when you look at pornography, what do you see? Bodies. You just see bodies. You never look at it and go, I wonder what they're like. I wonder what kind of things they enjoy. I wonder how many kids she has. No one thinks that. Matter of fact, if you thought that, you wouldn't look at it. You have to separate the person from the body. And I gave you examples from the hookup culture, and I'm not going to go through all these different examples. We are whole human beings. Whatever you do in your body, your soul is doing. Your whole person is doing. And we see the same disconnect in what has been called the transgender movement. Now, transgender is an umbrella term, and it can apply to many situations. Many people that consider themselves transgendered are dealing with something called gender dysphoria. Let me try to define that the best way I can. It is a condition where a person feels incongruence between their biological sex, their body, and their inner sense of their gender. Now, true gender dysphoria is a terribly difficult situation. And I've heard it described in many different ways. And it sounds very difficult. And for people that actually deal with this situation, what we have to understand is these people are not just headlines. They're people. They're made in the image of God. And they're struggling with something that's very deep and very profound. The standard way that gender dysphoria is treated, or similar feelings that someone would have, is to change the appearance of the body, perhaps through hormones or surgery, to reflect the inner feelings. That's typically the way a medical professional would treat a person that is dealing with this. I have a question. Why are psychiatrists unwilling to help folks dealing with gender dysphoria or similar feelings by helping their mind accept their body? Okay? Why is it the other way around? Why is the body always the problem? with us? Why could it not be that our minds are not understanding our bodies properly? I'll tell you why. Because our culture, for some reason, has a tremendous distrust of the body. They distrust the body, and they inherently trust feelings and perception and a sense of inner self. You guys follow me? Let me say that again. The reason that a psychiatrist would not treat a person that says, I have gender dysphoria, or I'm having some disconnect between the way I feel about my gender, to help them understand that they need to think differently about their bodies, is because our culture has an inherent distrust of the body and an unusual trust of our inner sense of self. Because our culture for many, many, many years has valued the therapeutic. The therapeutic over the body. Let me read you a quote that I think is very helpful. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, a great book, but hard to read. It says, for transgenderism to be coherent, the society in which it occurs needs to place a decisive priority on the psychological over the physical in determining identity. That's a very key statement. For it to be coherent, the society in which it occurs needs to place a decisive priority on the psychological over the physical. In addition, its credibility is fueled by a powerful individualism. Individualism is the, I have the right to express me in the way I want to express me. And facilitated by a technological ability to manipulate biological realities. He goes on to say all these factors are present in contemporary Western society. Does that make sense to you? Do you get that? That's key. A priority of the psychological over the physical. If you want to understand what's happening in our world, that is key to understand. That is the culture that lays the groundwork for such ideas to prosper. In my opening illustration, I gave you a funny joke about, a funny story about a guy that was struggling to understand his wife. The reason that that story makes sense to you is because as a guy, I have no idea what it is like to be a woman. Yet, this particular cultural idea says that in my body, I can have a sense of what it is like to be the opposite sex. And a matter of fact, I have such a sense of it that I realize that my biological sex is not proper and that I really should be this. How do you know what that's like? How do you know what it's like to be that person? I could hardly explain to you right now what it's like to be a man. If you said, what is that like? What does that feel like? I don't know that I could tell you what that feels like. You know what all we have left is in a culture like this? All we have left is gender stereotypes. All we have left is gender stereotypes. Here's the third point. Our understanding of gender is broken but can be redeemed in Christ. Our understanding of gender is broken for a couple different reasons. Because we have not connected gender to biological sex. And our sense of gender is broken because it's based on stereotypes and not on God's word. So, is it true that all women enjoy cooking and keeping house and wearing dresses? Any women not enjoy cooking here? Yeah. If more were honest, they would raise their hands. Okay. Do all men love football and are naturally mechanically inclined and burp constantly and are quite foul? No. These are stereotypes that we have, and basically stereotypes change like the wind. It used to be a time where for a lady to be pale-skinned, as white as she could be, meant that she must have been an affluent and a beautiful woman. You don't want to be pale-skinned anymore. You want to be tan, right? It used to be the lady had a little meat on her bones, you know? She was a beautiful woman. You know, nowadays, it's if you're a stick and you're as skinny as you can possibly be, that's an attractive woman. These things change, don't they? They change like the wind. They're stereotypes. And some people would say, well, the Bible reinforces these stereotypes of men and women. For anyone that says that, I would challenge them to read what the Bible actually says. Because I think that you would find not a one-dimensional picture of manhood or womanhood, but a multi-dimensional picture that is quite complex. Let's just take one example for now. Did you know in the Old Testament there is a man after God's own heart? Did you know that? There is such a man that has that title. God called him a man after God's own heart. Who was he? He's King David. And King David is not a stereotypical man by any means. Let's describe him. He's described to us as a heterosexual, tender-hearted, compassionate man with a deep friendship with another man named Jonathan, who he calls someone he loves like his own soul. He kills bears. He kills giants when other men run away. He kills Philistines. And when he's done killing people, he goes and gets his harp and he plays it. How many of you men play a harp? What is wrong with you? Don't you want to be a man after God's own heart? Okay. He gets his harp and he plays it. He gets his lyre and he plays it. Maybe that's kind of like a guitar. I'm sure Pastor David will tell me later. But he plays these musical instruments and he writes songs. Matter of fact, he wrote over 70 songs where he emotionally pours out his heart to God. And he talks about some of the deepest despair and the deepest, darkest places that he's been in. But he reminds himself that God is faithful, right? And he writes songs. This is not a stereotypical man. This is not a one-dimensional man. This is a multi-dimensional biblical man. And he's called a man after God's own heart, right? We could just keep going. We could look at Jesus himself, right? A man that never got married. A man that loved children. A man that turned over tables sometimes. And a man that went to the cross to give his life for you and for me. You know, the Bible doesn't present to us stereotypes of men and women. Stereotypes change. They change. At the Women's March last year, that's March of 2020, the Colson Center went to the Women's March and took a camera and interviewed dozens of ladies. And as they did, they asked a couple different questions. One of those questions was, why are you here? To which they said things like, equal treatment for women, equal pay for women. Then they asked this next question, could you please define a woman for me? You could hear a pin drop. Because these ladies did not know how to define a woman. Let me read to you some of the responses. You can watch this video online. That's a trick question. A woman is a person. Anyone can be a woman who wants to be. A woman is powerful. An individual. A woman is anyone who identifies as a woman. Friends, if we cannot define what a woman is, all we have left. If we cannot define what a woman is with some biological sense, right? Then all we have left is gender stereotypes. That is all we have left, is to follow some gender stereotypes. And here's the thing, the feminist movement, this is the incredible thing, the feminist movement for years, and I'm not a real big fan of the feminist movement for some other reasons, but some of the things that I appreciate about them is they have been trying to chip away at some gender stereotypes for years. But the stereotypes are back. And the stereotypes are found in the same movement. I don't want to get into this too much, but if you look at the acronyms, LGBTQ this group, I could add others, plus, I could add others, but the L's are so diametrically opposed to the T's. Because the L's are saying, we are women. We are biologically women. And this means something. And they're saying, I'm attracted to a woman. And I have felt this way since I was a child, from birth. I was born this way. But the transgender person is saying, you can't know yourself by your biology. They're saying, I was assigned a gender at birth, or a sex at birth, but I do not identify with it. Do you see these groups are in a tension, and they're fighting? And the only thing that holds them together is this thin string of how they would describe as persecution or victimization. And if this movement gains strength and it's able to normalize all the things that it's saying and it breaks that thin string so there's no victimization anymore, this will fall apart because the worldview is diametrically opposed in the way that it sees the body, in the way it understands biology and what it means to be a man and a woman. Do you understand? And I'm being critical, but I want to be compassionate now. Christians, if there's anyone in the world with the categories to understand the brokenness of our bodies, it is us. Amen? If there's anybody that understands bodies that are broken, it is the Christian with a biblical worldview. The Apostle Paul, for crying out loud, he said, wretched man that I am, who can separate me from this body of death? Right? You go to the next chapter, Romans chapter 8, and it says the whole creation is groaning, and we ourselves are groaning, and we're longing to be delivered from this body that we have, that feels, that thinks thoughts that are twisted and warped. None of us can say that we haven't been hit with thoughts that are completely false and from the depths of hell, and they've gone into our minds. And some of them have even taken root there for years, and we've lived in them. Something is not right with our bodies. And we understand this because we understand the nature of sin and the fall in Genesis 3. We understand that sin affects our bodies. It affects our bodies with disease and death. It affects our minds. Think about it. Disorders. We get depressed. We get anxious. Those things aren't sin, but they are showing us a brokenness in our minds and in our bodies. We think thoughts that are disconnected from reality. Look at this verse with me, Romans 1:18. In this verse it says, each of us in our fallen natures, we are truth suppressors. We are truth suppressors. In other words, we see the truth of God, but we suppress it because there's something we don't like about it, and we want to try to just go our own way. And so let me just apply some of the things we've been talking about. Men, I include myself, suppress the truth that we are responsible for our families. We do. We suppress the truth that we're responsible. No, we're good providers. Yeah, we can bring home the bacon, but it stops there. All I really have to do is bring home the bacon. What about being a spiritual provider? What about leading your wife with the word, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5? You say, well, I'm not gifted that way. I'm not a leader in that way. It doesn't matter. You're a man who's been given a family, and that is your job. But what we do as men, including myself, we suppress that. And we say, God, my wife is the problem. If we could fix her, please. You gave her to me, by the way. Know what Adam said? It's the woman you gave me. We suppress it. Ladies sometimes suppress the truth by hating their bodies that God gave them. Not that just ladies can hate their body, but anorexia, bulimia, cutting, which is very prevalent with young girls. It's very sad, actually. Stop suppressing the truth, you know. Ladies, we're suppressing the truth that God loves us. And that we are special to Him. That we are made in His image, right? And that you may look at yourself and say, I'm not the picture of femininity that I have in my mind. But it doesn't matter about those stereotypes and what people say. You are who God has made you. And He's made you beautiful. And He's given you worth and value. Don't suppress that. But we do. We suppress it. We suppress the truth by hating the gender God has given us. And actually, I think a lot of people do this in different ways. We do hate the gender God has given us, or we hate the fact that we're not as manly as we want to be, or as feminine, whatever, you know, these terms mean. They change like the wind, as we want to be. So some people try to change it. And last week I told you that there's no sex in heaven because there's no marriage in heaven. There is gender in heaven. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, according to Colossians. That means He's the archetype, all right? And so if Jesus came back from the dead and He has a body with gender, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to come back and you're going to have your gender. Now, if you have some difficulty with that gender, I think that's going to go bye-bye. Because it says that we're going to be made new and be restored, but we suppress that. But until Jesus comes back, God wants us to love our biological maleness or femaleness and choose to believe His identity that He has given us, our biological identity. The identity He gives us in His Word, and the identity we receive through being a follower and being a son of God. And guess what? You don't find that identity in your feelings. You cannot find that identity in your feelings, and you cannot find that identity in the culture, because both your feelings and the culture are like the wind. They change from one day to the next. They're not steady or stable. You have to put your feet on the rock and trust the identity that God has given you and say, like we've been saying all morning, God, You are faithful. Faithful You are. Faithful You are. I will trust who You say that I am. I'm going to tell a story, read a scripture, and we'll be done. This past week, I was talking to a brother in Christ who was in a drug rehabilitation program. And over lunch, we talked to this brother, and we just began to ask him what he'd been learning and what God had been teaching him. And he said, I've been to all these other programs, Pastor Dan. I've been to 12-step programs. I've been to NA. I've been to AA. But I'm finally realizing that the worldviews of NA and AA are not the worldview that I see in the Bible. And I said, what do you mean by that? I don't understand. What do you mean? And he said, in those 12-step programs, they tell you that your addiction is a disease. They say that your addiction is a disease that you have and that you will always have, that you are an addict, and the best that you can do is manage that for the rest of your life. And he said, Pastor Dan, that's not what the Bible tells me about myself. He says, you know, I've come to trust in Jesus. And Jesus came and lived a perfect life for me. He died in my place. He rose again so that You know, he's the only begotten son. He did all that so I could be an adopted son. So if what the Bible says is true, is I am a son of God, that I am adopted into his family. Actually, the Bible doesn't even call me a sinner, even though I sin. It says that I'm a saint because of what Jesus did. I'm a saint, like for real. And that is the identity that God has given me. And so I was just blown away at what God had been teaching him. And I said, I want to just clarify just for a second. It sounds to me like you're saying that you've learned to trust who you are to God by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, instead of trusting your feelings or what society tells you. Is that right? And he says, that's exactly right. And isn't that what we all have to do as far as our identity? Did you know our gender identity, our sexual identity, these things really matter. But do you know what, like, the top identity is? Like, do you belong to God? Are you his? Because that identity trumps all other identities in your life. And it's that identity that's not just a, like, some construct. No. Jesus broke into time and space. The Son of God broke into time and space to die for you, to live for you, to die for you, to open up the way to the Father's house so that you can be adopted. And if you have believed in him, you're really adopted. And are you going to believe that? Or are you going to believe your feelings? Are you going to believe society and what they tell you? Romans 3, verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true. I want to leave you with this verse that we've been talking about. Every week we've closed with this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Look at these words. That's not the right verse. Do we have it up there? Look at the end. One more? Maybe not. One more? One more. There it is. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Read these words with me, church. You are not your own. Read it louder, please. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Read the rest. So glorify God in your body. We're not our own. We belong to God if we have trusted in Jesus, and that is our identity. We belong to him. Friends, what we do in our bodies really matters. And so, if you would play some for us there, Aaron. I just want to give us some time to just respond to the Lord. And it could be today that nothing I said really impacted you, but God is trying to impress something on your heart. And maybe it's something about your body. And what you do in your body really matters. Maybe there's something today that you need to surrender to him. I just want you to do that in this time. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to sing. Heavenly Father, we just ask that we would surrender our bodies to you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. And that means we have to glorify God in these bodies. These good bodies that have become broken, that are being redeemed by Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask that you would teach each one of us how you want us to apply this today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.